Good morning, brothers and sisters in Coos. It's a pleasure and privilege to be here. And thank you, Pastor Daniel and the whole pastoral team, for your kind invitation. It's been a pleasure to be with you, and this will be the fourth service. I almost feel like a broken down record, speaking four times this weekend, but I can assure you each time the message is slightly different, even though the slides are the same. Because we are not factory widgets, right? We're human beings, and sometimes God impresses upon us something a little different to give each audience. So I hope this one will be appropriate for this particular group of congregants here today. Now, this is a topic that has been a common request from a lot of the different churches and groups for me to speak on, and so I'd like to share that with you. But instead of talking about, you know, missions in the new COVID normal or something, I think it's more inspiring to see what new thing God is doing, and so we can join Him. So let me move straight into the outline and perspective that I'll be taking. First, we'll look very briefly at the global trends, including COVID, then the implications for the church and the needed transformation that needs to take place. And of course, part of it will be innovating, taking godly risks, and seizing new opportunities. So first, just to put things into perspective, I really like John Stott. I've heard him speak before, and I like reading his books. Well, one of his terms was double listening. Not double vision, double listening. And one is to first look at the situation through the lens of the Bible. So we need to let God's word speak to us first, because we should let the word shape the perspective of the world, right? Next, for the centennials, you probably can guess what the abbreviation stands for. We also are not only to be in the church, right? We also are to look out at the world to see what God is doing, because we are in the world, right? Although we are not of the world. And so we need to see or listen to what God is doing in the world. And then be like the sons of Issachar, to know the times and to know exactly what to do, because we do live in very disruptive times. Next, it's important to always start first from God's perspective. And we know God is at work all the time. And I'm sure as His disciples, you want to join Him, right? We want to join God in what He's doing. But as we look at the changing global trends, we also need to stay relevant. Or to me, in another words, is we need to keep in step with the Spirit, as in Galatians 5:25. Because as we keep in pace with God, then we know exactly what to do. The context in which we live in today often is described as the VUCA world. Volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. And changes, as we have been told and we ourselves experience, are happening at an unprecedented pace. So let's look at what I would call my top 10 global trends in a VUCA world. Now, these first five are things I'm sure you've already heard about a lot, so I'm not going to delve into them greatly. The first one is really merely talking about the development of the non-Western church, because now it's not just Western or workers sent from the West to the rest of the world, but rather from everywhere to everywhere, right? So you have Asians going to Latin America, Latin Americans going to Africa, Africans going to even America. So it's now from everywhere to everywhere. And rise of the Global South and missions movements, the fastest growing churches are now in the non-West. They're in Asia, in Latin America, and Africa, right? And that's where the missions movements are as well. Urbanization, I won't talk so much about it now, because as Asians, we have seen Asian cities urbanize at an unprecedented pace towards the end of the 20th century and early part of this century. Global movement of peoples, the diaspora, we're very much aware of. One out of four or five in Singapore are foreigners. So again, we know about the global movements of people and the opportunities that are presented to us because of that. Next is the increased global transparency. I won't go to that in detail, but that has to do with international laws that require accountability, such as global tax. They have a certain impact on certain types of ministry, especially in more restrictive places. And it's not a bad thing, because we do need to be accountable, just like we would be in Singapore, but it does bring some challenges and definitely increase costs. Next, we look at the next five. Next gen is another topic that has been covered quite widely. Often talks about how you communicate with them, how to disciple them, how to mobilize them, and so on. So I won't go into great detail on that, except to know that they don't want discipleship or missions done in the old way, because God has put something in their hearts. Because for each generation, God has a fresh vision and a fresh expression of His mandate. And so we need to see what God is doing in that generation as well, so that we can be aligned with God, what God is doing in their lives. Technology, I won't talk much about that. You had Simon Siao last week or week before, so that has already been talked about. But the next three are the ones that I'd like to focus on. One is the rise of Asia, especially in the beginning of the 21st century. The Time magazine call it the Asian century, right? And a lot of other current affairs publications touted this is the Asian century or the century of Asia. Next is the increased hostility to religion and nationalism, very much protectionism as well, especially during COVID. We saw how, because of the competition of resources, everybody wanted to keep resources from themselves. Now, increased hostility, there were two researches that were done that were commissioned by UK and US, and it shows that actually, religious persecution has increased in the last 10 years. Next, of course, is the rise of the marketplace and business professionals for ministry. Now, in the past, we tend to put the business people as business people and then the clergy as the clergy. But today, the business people say, hey, you know, I believe that God has also called me to be engaged in the kingdom of God and to do something, but it's just not the old way. We have resources, we have abilities that can be used, and so we want to find new ways of doing ministry. And so we are also learning to partner with groups like this because they do have a contribution indeed to the kingdom of God. Now, finally, before COVID, all these disruptions were already taking place, but what COVID did was just accelerate everything. Okay, it accelerated the disruption and therefore accelerated the need for us to innovate. This will have implications for how we are going to disciple and prepare the next generation for missions in the new normal. Now, I'll move straight into the next... trend on digital missions, digital transformation. All I will say is that whether it's church, governments, or institutions, we are all developing ways of learning to communicate more effectively with the millennials and the centennials. Because just was that a few years ago or 2 years ago? The number of millennials have already exceeded the 50% mark in terms of the global demographics, you know. So when you add the millennials and centennials today, they are about 70% or more. So now they are the movers and shakers, you know. Sorry, not us baby boomers or Gen Xers anymore. They have overtaken us in terms of the numbers in the demographics. So a lot of whether companies or people want to sell them things is more geared now to the millennials and the centennials as opposed to us. Although there are certain classes that may appeal to us, you know. But really, they are now the majority demographic in the global population. Next is COVID, when many of us switched over to Zoom, especially the older folks, we don't like Zoom because it's not real. It's not face-to-face because you want to see people face-to-face, right? But compared to being isolated, especially during circuit breaker, being on Zoom is better than being totally on your own with no interactions, right? But now we're all quite, we can always almost call all of us digital natives already. We all know how to use Zoom pretty well. But one of the advantages of Zoom or WebEx was the fact that we could reach out globally. There were no more borders. And when we had meetings physically, only those in Singapore could attend. But once we had all our Zoom meetings, we could actually invite everybody from everywhere to join us, where perhaps in the past it was more limited, and if they wanted to join us, they had to fly all the way to Singapore to join us. But that's one of the positives about that. Next is AI and big data. A lot of it has to do with security and surveillance. It does bring some degree of challenge. I won't dwell too much on that. If you're interested, you can talk to me later. I can tell you why I put that down as security and surveillance. Okay, the next one is about urbanization and big cities. Now, in 2020, the top 10 biggest cities had only one Western city in it. And that was, can you guess where that's from? Europe or America? The one big city that's on the list of the 2020 top biggest cities. Okay, it was the Big Apple, right? It's New York City. But imagine, 2020, there's only one city from the West that hits the top 10 list. You fast forward to 2030, are there any Western cities on this list? No more, okay? So by the time you hit 2030, you have one mega, or what I call super city in Latin America, you have two in North Africa, and seven in Asia. So if you follow the train of thought, because they were talking about all these super cities or mega cities, that they are indeed the centers of innovation, the centers of technology, of power, of money, and decision making, then you would follow that the train of thought that Parag Khanna is right when he calls this the future is Asian. So this is a book he had written recently and talks about 19th century being the Europeanization of the world, 20th being the Americanization of the world, and the 21st century as the Asianization of the world. And today, if you look at the infrastructure that's being built, whether physical or digital, a lot of it is done by Asians. And in particular, one big Asian country is doing very much of this infrastructure building. And when you think about the digital part of it, we all know, and even our government has told us why we are becoming smart nation, right? It's because the ones who dominate the digital highway are going to be the winners in this century. And who are the winners that are projected? There'll be countries who are the most digitally connected, such as ourselves. Okay, you have Korea, Taiwan, of course, out of Asia is Israel. The digitally connected ones are going to be the winners in this century. But at the same time, you must remember, yes, if the future is Asian, we have been given a lot of blessings, a lot of resources, but we mustn't be arrogant. Okay, in fact, we need to reflect on the fact that we call ourselves an Antioch of Asia, and therefore we also need to be a blessing to the nations, okay, and not be arrogant about our increased status. But it's good that we are now joining the global church in greater responsibility of the mandates that God has given to us. Next, I'd like to take a look at some of the growth of the world religions. If you can play that, starting from 1 minute, and we'll end at the 2 minute, 30 second. Okay, we can end here. There's quite a number of these videos on YouTube. If you just do a search on global stats on growth of world religions, you see a series of different videos up there. There's one better one, but it spans, because it spans centuries, it's too long to watch. And I think I will not do it justice if I suddenly just clip only one quarter of that particular video. But go and Google that YouTube and look for it. There are some very good ones there. But the main thing was to show you the part that I wanted to highlight was this. Really, as you look at the two fastest growing religions today, Islam and Christianity, it's projected that around 2050 will be about the same number of adherents, and by 2070 it would actually exceed that of Christianity. Now, a lot of it is biological growth. I don't know what feelings you had when you saw this, right? Suddenly there was an overtaking in this century, and then after that, wow, that's great growth, right? The green line grew very fast. Whether you had feelings of, or wow, this is the first time I realized that I didn't know it was growing so fast. But we don't need to be unsettled, you know. Later on, I will refer to this again and say why we don't need to be unsettled by it at all, okay? Let's move to the next particular trend, but just put this in mind and then I'll refer to it again later. Next is, of course, the increased hostility that I was talking about. Most of these countries will not give any religious worker a visa. So therefore, you need a creative means to enter some of these countries. And if you look, it overlaps a lot with the 1040 window. The least rich peoples are also in this window, but they are very open to professionals and businesses because you bring something of value to them, and that is in helping them stimulate the economy, providing employment, perhaps skills transfer, and progress and development. So those of you who are able to do that, you are welcome. Now, next thing that's happening in our times, and we're seeing it happening right now, is of course this huge initiative that's being taken by China, the whole Belt and Road. It sort of fairly overlaps with the 1040 window. Now, with the revival of this economic initiative, or it's probably more than just an economic initiative, I asked some of my friends and said, you know, what do you think about this? Aren't you facing lots of challenges right now up north? And they said, yes, we are facing lots of challenges right now, but guess what? We believe that God is doing a new thing. He's also providing new opportunities. So I was very encouraged to hear that they could have that perspective, because it is very hard for them. And yet they can have this particular perspective. It is so encouraging to see how even despite some degree of suffering, they're able to have God's perspective on things. So this was a verse I asked them and I shared with them and said, what do you think about, you know, Isaiah 43, 18 and 19? So they said, absolutely. And we see this happening. And later, if you want to have details about this conversation, we can talk about it after the message. It's actually quite inspiring, the conversation that I had with a few of them. But looking at this verse, and even in the context of COVID today, right? I like the Jewish version, the Jewish Bible version, because it's more vivid, you know. It's stop dwelling on the past and stop brooding over times gone by. We are not going back to pre-COVID, right? And we've already been told anyway by the experts and the researchers and WHO, this is not the first nor the last pandemic. The intervals between pandemics are getting shorter, so we need to learn to live with this, right? And not be paralyzed by it, but learn to continue to do ministry in a different way and live our lives perhaps in a different way because the context is changing. Stop dwelling on the past. Stop brooding over times gone by. And we don't need to feel down, because if we open our eyes with God's perspective, then we can see in the next verse that He is doing a new thing. Yeah, maybe we feel a bit challenged, a bit irritated or frustrated with all these constant adjustments because of COVID. But if we just step out of that and take a step back and look at things in perspective, I believe God is doing something new. Right? He's doing something new. It's springing up. Can't you see it? I'm making a road in the desert and rivers in the wasteland. So it's a bit like, you know, looking at a big picture of a scene or a situation. Different people will see different things, isn't it? Some may just see the big picture but won't be able to tell you the details of who was wearing what. Some will focus on the details. Some will focus on perhaps the violence. But some will focus on the great things that are happening on the other side. So really, we need God's perspective to know what to focus on. And we need to focus on Him, not on the circumstances. He is doing a new thing. And we do want to make sure we join Him. Now next, looking at all of this, what are the implications for the church? Now I want to put this into perspective in the Singapore situation, because actually we are very blessed in so many ways. Sometimes I hear a lot of Singaporeans complaining, but having lived in many different places, I can tell you actually we are very blessed. Okay, we are very blessed. And the situation that we have, we are living in is also quite unique. We are a small little country, but we have an amazing diversity of generations because, you know, healthcare is better, people are living longer, we have so many generations living, working together. We have so many different cultures living together. Same thing with faith, right? So that's why I put these three points here for us to ponder on, and we need to pay attention to these three things. There are a lot of other things, but I would like to focus on these three. One that I just spoken about. Second one is the theology of suffering, because as we have heard research being done, there are going to be increased challenges. And third, integral missions mindset, which I'll refer to later. So, you know, instead of moping about or whining, we should use this opportunity to have a new mindset and learn. Okay? God has given us this very unique environment for us to learn new things which are going to be useful, not just for ministry. I can assure you this is very useful for your vocational work or even when you interact with friends and neighbors and so on. So learn to listen and to communicate well in a winsome way, right? Across the generations, because we have to live together anyway, right? Across the different generations, across the different cultures, and of course, across different faiths. Now, I think part of the problem is that we might be a bit lazy. We don't want to learn this. That's why we just distribute pieces of paper rather than to really engage with people at a deeper level and have meaningful conversations. You know, when we listen, actually we earn a right to speak. Because people know then you respect them. So especially when you talk to people of other cultures or faiths, when you listen to them, they know you're interested to them. And similarly, so when you speak and share, they are also willing to listen. So we need to, like one of the, I was talking to one of the seminary students and said, we need to learn the art of meaningful conversation. And that is a good skill to learn because it will take you a long way, especially in a globalized world. So that when you have these skills and abilities or attitudes, when you go to a more restrictive place, actually you're so well equipped. So actually we should be really thankful we have this environment here in Singapore to be able to live like this and learn these things. It will put us in good stead in a globalized world. Next, I said not to be overly concerned what you watched just now, okay? Because we are empowered. We are empowered to be peacemakers and to bring God's shalom to the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." And in God's word in what Jesus is doing in reconciling the world to himself, he has also committed to us the message of reconciliation, right? So we are to be peacemakers and reconcilers. And who best to learn from but our Lord Jesus, who is also the Prince of Peace. Now, when I said not to be concerned, it's that conflict is not inevitable. I know some of you would have read Samuel Huntington's book called The Clash of Civilizations, and in it, one of the projections he has is that if you have a current superpower and then a rising superpower, likely there will be conflict. And of course, we see that being played out today in front of us, right? But is war inevitable? Of course not, right? If the two parties, competing parties, are willing to sit and talk and find common ground and a way to find a win-win situation, you won't need to escalate that conflict. It can be reduced, it can be handled in a positive and constructive way. So in the same way, right? Because God has called us to be his peacemakers and his reconcilers, he can equip us and empower us to know how to bring reconciliation. Now, when I talk about reconciliation, doesn't mean you can't talk about your life and faith. I'm not saying that, right? But like I said just now, in a respectful, sensitive way and with mutual respect, you're able to do that. Now, when I say conflict is not inevitable, it also does not mean, oh, it will never happen. We all know conflict happens even in the most loving relationship between husband and wife. You have conflict as well. But we all must learn how to deal with conflict constructively, right? So again, something else to learn, how to handle a conflict in a constructive and effective manner. Then, of course, as we mentioned just now, we need to also prepare ourselves for the challenges in the future, and we need to have a theology of suffering, because it really is part of discipleship. Christ himself suffered for us. And so I think in this age where we only want to hear perhaps the, only about blessings and only about prosperity, I think it's a wake-up call to realize that actually, you know, suffering is also a part of discipleship and how to prepare the next generation of disciples for this as well. Now, a lot of governments, organizations, and, you know, churches through this COVID season have all been trying to figure out, God, how do we move forward, right? How do we prepare for the future? It's so disruptive, so confusing. There's so much noise out there. What direction do we take? So we had the same exercise. We spent a few years thinking through this. We had some review of our vision, mission, strategies, and so on. And obviously, it also led to a review of structures and systems. So one of the changes that we made was actually to our mission statement to be more relevant in today's context. So it was changed to the good news, sharing the good news of Jesus in all its fullness. And I'll refer to that later in the next few slides. But part of it too, we realize this, right? New wine needs new wineskins. And if you remember, Jesus' referral to this was also in line with the other parable on the don't sew new cloth into your old coat, right? Or else it will tear, isn't it? So the same way, we're all trying to figure it out. Because you can't say, I will have new strategies, a new mission statement, and then you keep the same old structures. It's like trying to sew a new cloth onto an old coat. So it's still in progress. We haven't arrived yet, okay? But at least we are moving forward, because we have to move forward and try new things and not be paralyzed because we don't know which direction to take. So each step of the way, you pray and ask God for wisdom and discernment, and you take your small steps and he leads. So next I wanted to talk about was, what does this good news of Jesus in all its fullness means? Now, in a way, it means integral mission. And what does that mean? In 1974, Lauzon had this particular definition. It's the task of bringing the whole life under the lordship of Christ. So there's no dichotomy between evangelistic and social responsibility in bringing Christ's peace or his shalom. And I like the way Vinod Ramachandran stated it during the MICA Network Declaration in 2001. Is that in integral mission, our proclamation has social consequences as we call people to love and repentance in all areas of life. And our social involvement has evangelistic consequences as we bear witness to the transforming grace or the transforming power of Jesus. So proclamation must come with demonstration, because we can't just talk, right? We know faith must come with good works. So proclamation must come with a demonstration. Now, one example I would like to look at, and he's a very inspiring example, is this man called Eric Liddell. He was also known as the Flying Scotsman. Now, how many of you have watched Chariots of Fire? Okay, not many. And it tends to be the older generation, because the movie came out sometime in the 1980s. It actually won a lot of awards, including its movie soundtrack, you know. It was by Vangelis, a nice song played as they were all practicing running on the beach in this particular movie version. Now go watch it. If you've not watched it, watch it. It's really inspiring. You can just go to YouTube. There are different snippets and some, I think there's also a full version there. And it's about the life of Eric Liddell. He was a Scotsman and a very amazing person, because his whole life was given to God. Now, what's so special about him? He won the gold medal in 1924 Paris Olympics, and he also served as an LMS missionary in China after that. Now, there's this part that I wanted you to look at, because I think it's very poignant, especially when we think about what it means to have your life, work, play, ministry, all under the lordship and pleasure of Christ. You see, his sister chided him and said, "Look, you know, why are you spending so much time practicing for the Olympics? I think you've just lost your focus, you know? Lost your focus. You're supposed to be preparing to go as a missionary. Why are you preparing for the Olympics?" And so it shows us this part. He's pondering, he's reading God's word, and then, of course, he's thinking through, right? Because when people rebuke you, you don't just brush it off. You think through it, you pray through it, and see if it's true or what God is saying to you out of that. So there's this part about him doing that. And finally, he meets with his sister, and he has these words for her. And his sister was Jenny. He said, "Jenny, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." Now, I don't know how many of us here can say, "Oh, I feel God's pleasure when I'm cycling," or "I feel God's pleasure when I'm cooking," or "I feel God's pleasure when I'm repairing my bicycle," or whatever, you know? Can we say that? You can say that if all of your life is worship to the Lord. Then you know you can have his pleasure. So that was Eric Liddell. But you know, because he gave his whole life to the Lord, he achieved amazing things. I'm never going to get an Olympic gold medal, that's for sure. But that's not what I'm asking you to do. Most of us are not even going to go anywhere close to the Olympics. Don't talk about winning a gold medal. But you know, he achieved amazing things outside of the Olympics as well. You see, when he went off to China with his sister and several others, he was a chemistry teacher. So he was teaching these MKs. And you thought, wow, what a life, right? But unfortunately, war came. And during the Japanese occupation, he and some of these students and other teachers were all interned in a prisoner of war camp. And actually, amongst the kids were some very famous characters. Actually, Hudson Taylor III was a very young teenager when he was also in the prisoner of war camp together with Uncle Eric, as he recounted to me. They called him Uncle Eric. And Uncle Eric would pray with them, teach them, continue educating them, even in the prisoner of war camp. So, you know, he didn't become paralyzed because they were in a very dire situation. He continued to do all the things that he did as a disciple, even though it was in the prisoner of war camp. And of course, he really impacted the next generation. These were young boys, probably terrified, because they weren't with their parents. The parents were somewhere else. And yet, you know, he was an inspiration to them. And I hope we too can be an inspiration to the next generation. Each of us, we have our own stories. We don't need to be gold medalists, but each of us have a unique story and a unique journey in our discipleship, which we can share with the next generation. So next, that was from an individual's point, having faith and works and all of life to the glory of God, but corporately as well, right? The whole church needs to bring the whole gospel to the whole world. This was during the Lausanne 2010 in Cape Town. It was a rallying call for the global church to do this because we have been quite dichotomous in the way we do things, dichotomous in our discipleship. And so this was a rallying call amongst the global evangelical community that we need to rethink how the whole church is to bring the whole gospel to the whole world. So whole church means not men, women, clergy, laity, you know, whether you're working in the church or whether you're working out in the marketplace, everyone, right? And also the Western and non-Western church, all the churches in the world, not just only from the West. And therefore, I'm looking at the other 95 or 98% in the church. You too have a calling. You too have a mandate to bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean you have to live overseas or leave Singapore. Then you are engaged in this. Because right where you are is right where you are to exemplify proclamation and demonstration. Okay, where God has placed you. Now, whole gospel, I've already mentioned that, and then whole world is pretty obvious. So in some of our rethinking, we had to look at some of our strategies as well. Now, if you say 30 years ago, sports ministry, most people think, oh, that's really the fringe. But today, as you're reaching young people, you have to look at all sorts of different creative means, right? So in this particular slide here is JP. He's a surfer. It's not his profession, you know, it's actually his hobby. But he uses his hobby then to be able to engage in meaningful conversations with these surfers who prefer to be in the water rather than in a pew. And his vision, of course, is to see communities of believers in these coastal towns. Another colleague is involved in art, and that attracts a lot of young people into the seminars that she does, but she uses her gifting as an artist to be able to do that. Of course, there are other means, and I don't have to go into all of them. The next one is, of course, we have already encountered the diaspora showing concern and love for the foreigners, and especially for like the migrant workers recently during the COVID situation, right? So I'm glad that the church rose up to help them. But there's a whole lot of others, and we are also engaged in the returnee ministries, diaspora returnee, because a lot of these people will go back to their own home countries, so they'll need to have connections there. So just now I was glad you had this Japan awareness seminar. Well, we have a Japan prayer meeting, and we also have a Japanese diaspora ministry. We are very fortunate because one of our colleagues is actually Japanese, so she's able to helm that for us. Next is the whole rise of this group of people I've talked about. And so in 2014, Lausanne talked about a new vision, a new heart, and a renewed call. And God is raising a new workforce of men and women from around the world. And God is using these people to meet the needs of a world desperate for the whole gospel. And so we are engaging with people who want to serve in this particular way. So different ways of being involved for most of these marketplace professionals. It can be tent making. Locally in Singapore, a lot of them are involved in marketplace ministries. A lot of young people like to go and do social enterprise. NGOs we are familiar with, right? They're the charities. And of course, a smaller percentage doing BAM. And why is this important? Now, Charles Van Engen tells us the commercial business marketplace may be the primary mission field of the 21st century. And if you think about it, people like Jesus, Paul, Lydia, they actually spent more time in the marketplace than they did inside the synagogue because they were interacting with people. Okay, they met people outside and they had a message for them. A message that was relevant to them right where they were, rather than to bring them into the synagogue. And part of the reason is because Jesus was coming with a fresh covenant, a fresh paradigm, a fresh understanding of God's word. And therefore, it would not fit into the old paradigm. He met them where they were. Okay, and this is something for us to think out carefully too, how we do some of our outreach. We should actually be meeting people where they are. And this forces us to think about how is the gospel relevant to them? Isn't it? Because when we think about having conversations, we actually think from the listener's perspective. Because the person who's listening will probably say, so how is this relevant to me? Isn't it? So therefore, we need to learn to have these sort of meaningful conversations with people that we meet in the marketplace. Now, all this innovating, all this trying new things, and all these adjustments can be quite exhausting, and you think, oh, is there anything that's not changing? Well, God's mandates don't change. So yes, there's a lot of creativity, innovation, taking godly risks, but the mandate from God does not change. Okay? It's still about making disciples of all nations, and we shouldn't lose that perspective. What are the implications for the church and mission? We need to help this next generation, especially, to have an integral missions mindset, like Eric Little. All of their lives must be to the glory of God. Whether it's life, vocation, relationships, play, it needs to be all to the glory of God. And so therefore, when we disciple them, it may be different, right? If you want them to develop that sort of mindset and culture and attitude, then perhaps there need to be some changes in the way we disciple so that there's no sacred secular divide. And next, of course, is thinking about equipping bivocationals. Now, if it's just church and agency, it's not enough. We don't have all the skills and resources and expertise in equipping bivocationals on our own. We actually need new partners. We need the people in marketplace ministries, those in professional fellowships. We need other expertise to help us. We need the expertise of the business people because you know how to run businesses, you know, and to advise us and maybe to mentor the younger generation who are thinking of doing BAM. So we need a lot more partners because life has and ministry has become a lot more complex. And actually, in terms of my own journey, at that time, there's no curriculum, nothing. I knew I was going to go bivocational, but I had a few godly people who were more experienced than me who actually opened the doors for me to attend a lot of different courses. So in the end, it was like we had to do a tailor-made curriculum for me to prepare. And it took 10 years of preparation. Okay, so there's no shortcut. Because by the time you want to develop yourself professionally and also develop yourself for ministry purpose, it takes a while of preparation, but it can be done, but it needs to be intentional. So we need to help the next generation help plan out how they're going to get equipped and empowered to do this effectively. So lastly, mission in collaboration. So we need a wider ecosystem actually of existing and new partners so that we can have effective and sustainable missions. And last word, quote from Hudson Taylor, with all of this happening, we have to try new things we've never done before. And here he says it, right? Unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. So faith and risk are two sides of the same coin. finally, some reflection questions for you to think about over this weekend. We don't have time to reflect on it now. It's not meant for you to do it now anyway, but for you to think through. Because really, it's about allowing God to transform us. You know, think back about the first time when you believed and you became a believer, right? There was transformation, wasn't there? And as we journey, this is an opportunity once again with a major disruption that COVID to be transformed even further and allow God's redemption work to continue. So what are some things He wants you to change? Some things that you must not change. What is this transformation going to look like? And how is this going to contribute to the transformation of the church, your organization, vocation, ministry, and relationships? Okay, let us pray. Dear Father, we just really pray that as believers, we are faithful to your calling and your mandate, that we do not conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. And Lord, we thank you for this church. I thank you for the partnership with KUS. And also, as I look about at the notice here with you know, empowering to impact, and I pray that this church is empowered, will empower its members, Lord, to be a positive impact to society and also an impact, Lord, to the kingdom of God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Susan. Let's rise and look to the Lord and let the Spirit speak to us. Amen. Let's go.
Standing here with hope and a vision in our hearts after listening to Susan's message. Thank you, Lord. Let's give our guest speaker another round of applause and thank her for the word and the perspective that's given us today. You know, two phrases came to my mind as we listened in. And God asked us and asked me and also asking all of us. Very often when we meet each other, we end and depart and say, take care, take care. But God is asking us today, instead of taking care, will you take risk? The message is the same, but the method must change. Will you take care and take risk, even as we ponder over God's word today? And allow us to remember that God is doing a new things in the desert, to forget the former things, and to run with the Lord, just like Eric Lindell ran with the Lord. Father Lord, enable us as a church to be that instrument for your noble purpose. Prepare to do any good work according to your will. May we be a community where people find faith, hope, and love to bring the good news of Jesus to all around us, wherever we are, in our home, in our neighborhood, in our community, in nations, and beyond. In the power of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the mandate you have placed in each one of us. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and among you today and always. God bless you. Service is over and have a great day.